Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
It's Judges chapter 6, verse 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. I want to talk to you for a few moments on the subject, beware of the Midianites. You may be seated. Israel was greatly impoverished, and then it told us who and why, because of the Midianites. You need to be aware of people that have the ability to impoverish you. What do you mean by impoverish? To diminish you. We read in the Word of God in John where he said, my prayer for you is that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's the opposite of being impoverished. Jesus teaches us that God, our Father, is a giver, and the devil is a thief. The devil wants to impoverish you. But the devil really can't get into your bank account, but he can send somebody that can. You know, you need to be very sensitive in your giving. We teach discernment. We need to be sensitive in how we give, who we give, what we give. I remember I was under the old drive-thru one time, and I was standing there with a friend of mine, a pastor, and some people came in a van, and they wanted some money, and I gave them some money. And when they left, I've never forgotten this, Mike Hayes said to me, the pastor, he said, you realize that that wasn't God's will. I said, what do you mean? He said, those people stole from you. He said, I've got the gift of discernment. And he said, those people are thieves. He said, they go from church to church to church stealing from people. I've never forgot that. It was a lesson. So you've got to discern how you give, what you give, where you give. Just throwing money around is not God's will. When you give, it's an investment in the person. It's also an investment for you if it's in God's will. But here was Israel, greatly impoverished. That's not the will of God. It's never God's will for God's people to be impoverished. And then he said, and the Midianites are the reason, because of the Midianites. To understand this, we have to understand a little bit about the Midianites. Who were the Midianites? The Midianites were people that were descendants of Abraham. They shared that with Israel. Their father was Abraham, but their mother was not Sarah. Their mother was another woman, and the problem with this little story is that the mother did not have the blessing of God on her like Sarah did. You see, the promises of God that were made to Abraham were made also to Sarah. And so the promises of God extended only to those people that were descendants of both Abraham and Sarah. And so the Midianites were basically terrorists. They did not work for themselves. They were violent. They were thieves. They were anarchists. And so how they would make their living, they lived off of the Israelites. The Israelites were people that were skilled in agriculture. And so they would plant their crop, and God would bless them. They would water it. They would tend it. And the Midianites wouldn't do anything. They would just wait until the crop was ready to harvest, and then they would rush in because they outnumbered Israel tremendously, numerically. They would rush in after they had done nothing, and they would steal the harvest. And after Israel had worked that hard, that entire growing season, 3 to 4 months, they were left with nothing. And so the Bible said that they were impoverished. That's exactly where the devil wants you to be. He wants you to come to church. He wants you to be a Christian, but he wants you to be impoverished. Part of your testimony is that you rise above the world. And one of the ways you do that is not to be impoverished. God wants you to be blessed, not just saved, but blessed. I know a lot of ministries go to seed talking about financial prosperity. The number one thing is that you're saved, you're born again, that you're covered in the blood of Jesus. But after that, he said, these things will be added unto you. And so here we are, the sons of Abraham and the sons of a woman by the name of Keturah are now nothing but terrorists. They're stealing from Israel. They're rushing in and stealing that harvest. And when you read in the book of Judges, chapter 6, that's the story. And there are a lot of people today that are modern-day Midianites. They want to get around you, and they want to be blessed by osmosis. God's plan is not to bless people by osmosis, just because you're near somebody. God has the ability to single out one out of a crowd, several out of a group, and bless them. And so the devil will send a lot of people around you to steal from you. There is a similar army around the Church of the Living God today, much like the Midianites. I talk to them every week in business. I deal with a lot of people, and when they find out who I am, immediately it comes to light that they're really strong Christians. It's never been mentioned before. There's no fruit of it. There's no evidence in their conversation. But when they find out I'm a pastor, immediately they become Christians. I had became a very good friend of mine, and he came to a number of my horse sales, and I believe he is the worst profane-talking man that I've been around, at least one of them. Man, his language was terrible. And so I'd been around him for weeks, and I'd never mentioned anything. I was just waiting for my time. Somebody came in my office there at the barn. He was there, and they said, Pastor. When they left, he said, what did he call you? I said, he called me pastor. He said, are you a pastor? I said, yes. He said, I'm so sorry. I've been talking the way I've been talking. Because he said, you know, I'm a born-again Baptist myself. My question is, why would you be more concerned about what I thought than what Jesus thinks? But there's a lot of people today that are Christians. You know, the Apostle Paul writes, Kenneth, and he said, deceive not yourself. He wasn't writing that to atheists or agnostics. He was writing that to people that profess Christianity. Deceive not yourself. I am concerned about atheists that are going to be lost and agnostics that are going to be lost and those that just don't know whether there's a God or not that are going to be lost. But I'm equally concerned that in and about and around the church, there is a whole group of people that have deceived themselves. As I said earlier, you need to have an experience with God. It's called born again. You need to have a relationship. That's called walking with God. You need to have a ministry. That is helping feed the sheep. Those are three things that are vital to your relationship with Almighty God. But there's a whole group of people that will tell you, now I don't go to church, and I don't like religion, but I am a really good Christian. Friend, I can tell you right now that you are in the claws of self-deception. This army of people are exactly like the Midianites of Judges. They feel like they are descendants of Abraham, without espousing Sarah. We're Christians, but we don't espouse the church as our mother. The Bible said Jerusalem, which is a synonym for the church, which is above free, which is the mother of us all. Let me offend somebody by telling you that you cannot be saved without the church. It's God's plan. Jesus did not say, I will build you, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Paul would write in the book of Ephesians, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Friend, in order to walk with Christ, you must be subject to him. And according to the scripture, you cannot subject yourself to Christ without going through his church. He said, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. What's he going to present to himself? A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. People that confess Christ but reject his church do so because they don't want to subject themselves unto Christ. It takes subjection to be a part of God's church. If we think we can circumvent his church, we're victims of self-deception. The Midianites lived by stealing the harvest of Israel. They minimized the importance of the things of God. They simply were not important. Even as a pastor, I deal with preachers and Christians all the time that would tell me that I'm too much, that it's simply not necessary. That they have a relationship with the Lord. They worship the Lord on the golf course. They worship God in their bass boat. They worship God horseback in a valley somewhere on a Sunday morning as they watch the sun come up. Friend, that's not God's plan. God's plan is that you be part of his army, part of his church. He died for his church. He loves his church, and God intended for every person that confesses Christ to be a part of his church. Our role is, once we are converted, feed my sheep. And I've had so many preachers tell me, I just don't think you have to do all of that. Preachers, I don't think you have to have a church building. I don't think you have to go to church regularly. You don't have to preach like you preach. They minimize everything of God. But what we do is not based on what we think. It's based on what the Bible teaches us. And so you'll find out that there are going to be a lot of people that find out that you're a Christian on your job. And they're going to tell you that they're Christians too. They don't go to church, but they're Christians. They just don't believe that it takes all of that. And they minimize everything about your Christianity. One of the things they say, I've had people tell me, you know, I don't have any particular doctrine, but I'm a Christian. Do you even know what the word doctrine means? The word doctrine simply means teaching. So what you're saying is, I don't receive the doctrine of Christ or the teaching of Christ, but I'm a Christian. Jesus said, if you'll love me, you'll keep my commandments. You can't be a Christian and not have doctrine. You've got to believe what the Bible says. We don't live by feeling. We don't live by emotion. We don't live by what the preacher says or the denomination says. We live by what the Word of God says. But there's going to be a lot of people around that want to steal your harvest. Ladies and gentlemen, I am blessed. I have been blessed. I am blessed. And I will be blessed. But there's a whole lot of people that would like to steal my blessing. And they will talk to me about my lifestyle and my blessing compared to theirs. And they want the same harvest that I have, but they're not tending the crops. They simply want to rush in and impoverish me. And I refuse to be a part of them. I separate myself from that kind of ministry. I'm as devoted to this church as you are. I'm devoted to this congregation. It's the number one thing I do. I don't only give. You can't give without receiving. When I come here and pray with you, preach to you, worship with you, I'm not just giving out. When I give out, it comes back, and it comes back bigger. I am what I am because of him, but I'm also am what I am because of you, the church. I receive from you, and everything I do is something that God wants me to do. The experiences of God, the promises of God, the expectations, the rewards of God, all of that is part of what I do. And I read almost every week. Somebody will talk about how much they love Jesus and how much they hate religion. I hate to hurt your feelings, but my friend, that is a statement of ignorance. Whether you know it or not, and you don't know it, you know, the fact that people all the time say, well, you know, I love the Word of God. Now, I don't believe in going to church, and I don't believe in this, but I love it's obvious that they don't know the Word of God. It's real easy to make all these statements and not have any fruit to show. Friend, if you are a Christian, you are going to have fruit. Jesus said, cut down the tree and discard it that does not have fruit. And so people say, well, you know, I'm not religious, but I love Jesus. Do you know what religion is? James, the writer, that's the half-brother of Jesus, distinguishes between religions. He said, vain religion and pure religion. So it's all right not to have vain religion, but it's not all right not to have pure religion. What is vain religion? The very people that say they don't have any religion, they have vain religion. Because vain religion is conversation without conversion. Vain religion is talk without walk. Vain religion is confession without possession. Vain religion is talking about him but never doing what he requires. Pure religion is when you embrace the teachings of Christ and say, I am going to conform to the image of Christ by becoming obedient to his teaching. That's called pure religion. Pure religion affects everything about you. It affects the way you think, the way you talk, and particularly the way you treat people. You've heard about the policeman that gave the woman a ticket. He wrote up and wrote out a ticket. She said, what are you giving me a ticket for? He said, for stealing this car. She said, well, I didn't steal this car. He said, I think you did. She said, why? He said, why? Because on your bumper sticker, it says honk if you love Jesus. Said, when I walked up here, you swore at me. Said, I saw you give the finger to somebody in the traffic. And I said, oh, no, that car belongs to a Christian. She's stolen that car. I got to give her a ticket and take her to jail. Friend, it matters how you treat people. If you have pure religion, you will love people. You can't love God without love people. That means you treat people in such a way that they see Christ in you. You're not going to vote. You're not going to win most people by Christ to Christ by quoting them a scripture. That will come much later. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You're going to win them because you have pure religion. It talks about how we treat people if we have true religion that God gives us. We will treat people totally different than the world does. This world is a violent place. And you can curse the darkness, or you can say, this is going to make my candlelight, my candle distinguished. People are going to see my light more clearly because I'm going to be different. And friend, I promise you, I am in line for great harvest. And there are people in your life that are around you, and they look at you, and they know that you are being blessed, and they want to get in on it. but they don't want to do what you do in order to have the harvest. If you're not very careful, they will steal your harvest. I won a woman to the Lord, a wonderful lady. She was a businesswoman here in town. She came to the old building, and she came every time the doors were open. She was quite wealthy, and she was just amazed. She had never heard the story of Jesus. There's a lot of people that don't know anything about Jesus. You wouldn't think that was true in San Antonio, in America, but there's all kinds of people that know nothing about Jesus. She was not a churchgoer, and so she received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I baptized her in water in the name of the Lord, and she came faithfully to this church next door. We began to build this church, and there was a man that was involved in the construction of this. He was a Christian, he said. And he talked about it a lot. Now, he didn't belong to a church, and he didn't go to a church, but he was a Christian. So he helped in the foundation of this church. Well, my friend that I'd won to the Lord just came, didn't miss a service, and had done that for the months since I'd won her. And then she stopped just like that. So I contacted her, and I said, I haven't seen you at church. She said, no, I'm not coming back. She said, the reason why I'm not coming back, and she called the man's name that was a contractor, said he explained to me how God is real and Christ died for us, but we don't need a church, and the church is simply a racket to get people's money. And he explained to me how the church has made you rich, and you're a millionaire because of the church. And she went through the whole process. I tried to explain to her that any money I've had in great sums I've made in real estate. I tried, but she just couldn't understand that. Because this man was telling her, you can have the harvest without the relationship. Friend, you can confess the promises of Abraham until you're blue in the face. But if you can't confess that Sarah is your mother, the promises do not belong to you. And there's all kinds of people that got scriptures on their refrigerators, rosary in their hands. What would you do if, what would Jesus do? Bracelets on their arm that have no relationship with God's church, which is God's bride, and they are deceiving themselves. God said we must come together. We must be an army of believers. We must pour from vessel to vessel. We must lift one another's arms up. We must gather together. We must be a city set on a hill. We must be faithful not only to Christ, but his church. Because his church is what? We are called what now, the church? The body of Christ. Christ has no body on this earth except his church. He has no mouth. He has no hands. He has no feet. And so you, if you are a Christian, have a great responsibility to make sure the hands are working. And the feet are working. If the church was the church, the problems that we face in America and around the world would be non-existent, because the church being the church would eliminate them. Friend, we are not to be impoverished. We are to be blessed by the things of God. We're to be strong and do exploits. We are supposed to have supernatural power. We're supposed to have finances to do whatever we need to do. We're God's church. You know, I thank God for the remnant of what the church is, but the church is not what God wants it to be. The church of the living God is still a sleeping giant. And I hope that we can wake it up before it's too late. I told you about the great dictator that talked about China, and he said, China is a sleeping giant. Let her sleep, because if she wakes up, she'll rule the world. China is America's greatest enemy, and it's starting to wake up, and they are a force to be reckoned with. But friend, they should not be as powerful as God's church. We are a people that have the promise of Abraham and Sarah. We are miraculously born. That means that we are to be the head and not the tail. That means that we are to receive and not be diminished. That means that we are to be empowered and not weak. That means that we are supposed to take dominion over every darkness, every demon spirit. Friend, it's time for the church. If you name yourself as a Christian, you have a responsibility to be a part of God's church. And God's promises are not for people that only claim Christ but reject His church. Those promises which are so great in the Bible, and they are great, exceedingly great promises, the Bible said. Promises for every occasion. Promises for when I'm sick that I will be healed. Promises when I'm empty, I will be filled. Promises when the devil tries to bind me, I will break the shackles and be free. Promises that my cup will not be half full, but it will be running over full. Promises that I will not look at pastures that are gone, but pastures will be green. Not that there will be floodwaters, but still waters in which I can drink. I don't have to drink from a fire hose. He'll bring it to me in a cup. Those promises are mine, but only if I am a descendant of Abraham and Sarah. Only if I am a descendant of Christ and the church that He gave His blood for. Friend, the Bible teaches us that we are to have a loving relationship with our spouse, and a particular obligation and responsibility, husbands for wives. God is so vehement on this. He said, if you don't work and provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. Well, that's tough. I have a responsibility to this lady. He said, well, you believe all that stuff about women being subject to men, to husbands? Only if they're doing their part. And if they're doing their part, it's very easy to submit, because submission brings you more and more and more. But Christ uses that illustration of a husband and a wife. He said, that's the way I feel about the church. Could you respect me? Can you respect me if I neglected my wife? If I came out here and I was dressed all, and she came out here and she just had on rags? She didn't have a place to live? No, you couldn't. That's my responsibility. Christ loves His church more than the best husband can love his wife. And we have a responsibility to take care of His church. Way back in the 70s, or maybe it's the early 80s, I've always had lots of stuff going on. I remember I flew to Dallas one time, and I run into a friend of mine. He said, hey, I got two new Lincolns I need to sell. He priced them to me, and they were, I said, I'll just take both of them. I bought two new Lincolns, and I already had a car, but I just knew it was a good investment. And so I left one there and said, I'll get somebody to drive it back. And I drove one of them home. I think I'd flown up there. And I drove one of them, and I came. We lived out here at Shane Toll Ranch. It's off of 3009 up in there. And I came in at 3 o'clock in the morning, and Pastor Becky thought I was going to be staying in Dallas for a couple of days. And so when I put my key in the door and I swung it open, there was a 357 Magnum right in my, her finger on the trigger, and the hammer cocked. Oh, I was scared of my wife for a minute. But it was during that same time, and I just got neglectful. I was buying and selling a lot of automobiles. I used to have a dealership. And it just came to my mind, and I feel so bad about it. But that was the winter it snowed. Remember how it snowed so big? I think it was about 17 inches. I got pictures of the building next door in snow. It was a cold, cold winter. And for some reason, that was the time when I sold all my good cars, and I gave Becky an old Pontiac to drive. And that old Pontiac didn't have any air conditioning, didn't need it, it's winter, didn't have any heater. And she was driving back and forth to San Marcos twice a day in that cold weather. And I apologized this Christmas to her about that. I still, what was I thinking? I've always had nice cars sitting around. And I got her driving with those little boys, and she said she'd cover them up in blankets. I was mentally AWOL, I guess. It just didn't dawn on me. They were freezing in that car. I wasn't taking care of my bride. Husbands, take care of your wives. People, take care of the church. Take care of the church. It's up to you to keep this place open. You say, well, I send in my tithe. That's not enough. We need your warm, voluptuous body here. We need you here. We need your prayers. We need your worship. We need your love. We need your relationship. We're a family together. I told somebody, I posted, I guess, the other day. I said, be aware, the beginning is near. Not the end, but the beginning. It's near. Christ is about to do a big thing. But friend, we're running out of tomorrows. We need the church of the living God. That means Living Way Church. That means Cornerstone Church. That means New Covenant Church. That means community. We need the entire church to rise to the occasion. Because there's a whole army of people around there that call themselves Christians, and all they're doing is stealing our harvest. They're not really a part of the church. They're just takers. They confess the scriptures, but they do not do what God intends us to do. We're supposed to be the greatest army on the face of the church, on the face of the earth. The only thing, we are an army with banners, and our banner over us is love. Love has to be born again. So many of you are so young, you don't remember Dave Wilkerson, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. He was a little pastor in Philly, a little Assembly of God pastor in Pennsylvania, and God sent him to the streets of New York. He was green as a gourd. He was not raised on the streets. And when Nicky Cruz, which became a great preacher himself, took his knife out, and he said, I'm going to cut you in pieces, preacher. And the preacher said, and when you do, every piece will say to you, I love you. And Nicky knelt on the streets, a major gang leader, a murderer on the streets of New York City, and gave his life to Christ and become one of the, he's still alive, he's 80-some years old now, become one of the greatest evangelists of our times, Nicky Cruz, because one man said, love will not fail. We're an army. We need you. We need you. Too many Christians are AWOL. Too many Christians are just talking about prosperity and heaven. There's a whole life to live besides those two things. We need to reach out. My family needs you. Your family needs me. We need one another. We're the church of the living God. We're the only hope for the world. It's not Elon Musk. Say, so, oh man, I'm so pleased that Donald Trump got elected. I said the other day, I hope he's not the Antichrist. The Bible said he'd be wounded in the head. Does that include your ear? I'm not sure. My confidence is not in Donald Trump or Elon Musk or Joe Biden. I pray for this administration just like I prayed for Mr. Biden's administration. But the hope is the church. Let the church be the church. We're impoverished because they're stealing our inheritance, but we can't let it happen again. Stand on your feet, lift your hands, and I want you to make this confession. I am the church of the living God. God has no entity like you and like me. We are a special breed of people. So what do you think about racism? I don't think about it much. Why? Because it's not important. Black, brown, yellow, red are not important, because the greatest people in this earth are not black or brown or yellow or white. The greatest people on the face of this earth is the church of the living God. You can talk about black pride. You need to talk about church pride. You need to talk about not white privilege. You need to talk about church privilege. You are something. You're made in the image of God. You're clothed in His righteousness. You're filled with His Spirit. There is in you the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. You can heal the sick. You can raise the dead. You can save the lost. But beware of the Midianites. You will become impoverished by people that say, I'm a Christian, but not like you. It don't take all that. It takes all of that. I have to be in Christ. I have to be equipped with His Holy Spirit. I have to walk in His anointing. Nothing else matters. I don't know whether I'm getting ready to die, but I can tell you this, that the things of this world, there's an old song that said, have grown strangely dim. I just am not as excited about the things of this world. Not money, not real estate, not cars, not possessions, not things. Suddenly it's all coming into focus to me. You're the church of the living God. You are the only hope for this. We say, oh no, it's Christ. No, it's Christ in you. You're the only hope for your family. You're the only hope for this world. And I'm not going to let the Midianites talk me out of this thing. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I'm violent for God. I'm radical for Jesus. It takes all of this. I'm going to keep preaching Jesus. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep believing God. And I believe that we are on the verge of a spiritual explosion in Jesus' name. To close, the statistic I read yesterday, fewer teenagers are smoking and drinking alcohol and taking drugs. The percentage is smaller than it's been in 2 decades. Something is beginning to work, and you can feel it down around your feet. It's just beginning to work.